Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
You know, it's interesting. I'm sitting back there and just listening to the songs again. And I'll be honest, I listened to them probably 25 times this week. That sounds like really weird to you, but that's just kind of what I do when we get the set list. It just, because I know God's at work. And like I give the worship leaders the title usually, the key scripture, just kind of so they know where I'm going and they can, well, where I plan to go. And I like to roll with that. But the verse that keeps coming back to my mind, and it's not in my notes, so to answer your question, am I going to go long today? There's a good chance. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is, you know, responding. He says, being confident of this, that he who has began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And as RJ was saying that, I'm like, now I see, God, why you gave me that verse. You know, so many times we use that and we quote it and we use it, I don't want to say out of context, but like we pull it to what we want it to believe. And I got to believe that Paul wasn't perfect. Oh man, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was even killing or being involved in the killing of the followers, new followers of Jesus that were trying to do what Jesus told them to do. And so Paul understood what it was like to realize how big, you know, the sin in his life. And this verse really just speaks to me and it reminds me that God's not done with me yet. And there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be things that we do that we screw up at. But like RJ was saying, you know, we get on our knees, we come back to the Lord and we say, God, I blew it. And he's patient with us. And aren't you glad that God is a patient God? Well, today we're going to continue in our journey through God's big story. And if you can believe it, we're in the final month of that. Some of you are like, oh, finally. Others are like, oh, man, can we keep going? And well, no, the Bible ends, so that's where we're going to end. But we're going to just do some discussion here these next 4 weeks, this week and three more. And we cover a lot with the epistles and the writings of Paul. But today we're going to focus in on Acts, the book of Acts. And we're going to focus in on that time at the beginning. Last week, we saw how Jesus revealed himself to the followers, to the women that were at the tomb that day, and they didn't get it. Even an empty tomb didn't give them a clue. Even angels standing there, they still didn't get it. It wasn't until that moment when, you know, you hear Jesus calling Mary by name, and she realizes what is in front of her. And so we left them realizing that they were energized. They were charged, right? They had seen Jesus, but Jesus did something that they should have known was coming, but maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Jesus left them. But in the midst of that, before he does, as he visits them for these 40 days or so, he witnesses to many, many people. And we're going to pick up the story just a little bit before the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 45, Jesus is talking to them. It says, and he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And he said to them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. And so Jesus is telling them, he's recapping really quick. He said, I told you, the prophets told this was going to happen. Christ was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. He was going to live the life that nobody else could live, to die a death and pay a price that nobody else could pay for themselves, to just rise again. And then he was going to leave and he was going to send them out. And an important aspect here is that they were going to be given the Holy Spirit. And he had mentioned that before, and he mentioned it there. And what's interesting, if you don't know, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts were written by the same person. They were written, it's really believed that kind of two parts to this, to that book, right? It's broken apart for us in the Gospel and in the book of Acts, but it was really kind of a continuous account here. And what we're going to see in the book of Acts is what happened when Jesus went back to heaven. What happened, and then what were we called as us, as followers of Jesus? What are we still called to do today? And so Luke was the author of the book, Gospel, and of the book of Acts. He was a Gentile physician. Interesting, right? Gentile physician. So he had a very, had that physician's mindset. And so sometimes you kind of see that in the detail and the way the gospel is presented that way. And it's a continuation. And this book of Acts that we're going to read a little bit from today is a link between the gospels and then the writings of Paul and the other epistles that were written and the rest of the New Testament. Now, later this year, we're going to actually come back and we're going to take a deep dive in the book of Acts. We're going to start that over the summer. I'm excited about this book. If you've never studied or read through this really thoroughly, I'm giving you a heads up. You can kind of get a jump on this and start reading before we start this summer. But launching out of this series, we're going to talk about discipleship. And a huge part of that is looking at the early church and what we can grasp from that and what we can learn from that. But today we're going to just try to catch a glimpse of this. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, right? Comes right after the Gospels there. And we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to comment and then we're going to kind of keep going. So stay with me. I'm going to read from you starting just in verse 7. It says this, "He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And so let's pause there for a second. So in the midst of this, you realize that the disciples are still probably not sure what's going on. They realize that Jesus has said he's going to be lifted up. What's that going to look like? What's next? And he tells them, he says, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Remember, he promised that this was going to happen in the Gospels. He said that this is what's best, right? For me to go back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. Because realize, Jesus being God, yes, but being man too, he had in the way some of those, he laid down some of those things that made him God. You know, he knew all things. He's still all powerful, but being in a physical body, he could be in one place at a time. And so he realized, and they needed to see that he needed to go to heaven so the Holy Spirit could be given. And so they're given this game plan. They say, all right, Jesus says you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Then you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And so just giving you this picture here, starting at the core, and it's slowly going to work its way out and basically saying here, this message is going to go to the ends of the earth. Continue on in verse 9, it says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Verse 10, "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, said, 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So in other words, Can you capture this? Have you ever, maybe it's been you, maybe it's your kids when they see something just magical. Christmas time is a fun time of year, right? And sometimes they see something they haven't seen before, this amazing display, and they stand there and go, and you're like, hey, dude, wake up. Like, that, I kind of picture the disciples being just like that. And wouldn't you be? You just seen Jesus do all these things. You're just on this whirlwind tour. He comes back from the dead. He does all these sightings and he's meeting people. And then he says, I'm going away. And he goes away. And you just stand there and wonder what's going on. And so, you know, I think these men in white, perhaps angels, are telling them, listen, he's going to away. He's coming back. Now, essentially be about the message that he's given you. They head back to Jerusalem in the upper room, and verse 14 tells us that they gathered and prayed. And I just want you to underline that phrase. In verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary of Jesus, mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In other words, underline that says, joined together constantly in prayer. Let me just pull one little tidbit out of here before I keep going. The disciples, for all the followers of Jesus, for all the things that maybe they missed, they realized that they, A, didn't know what was coming next, but they knew they couldn't do it without prayer. And so they gathered together and prayed. Now they had a calling. They had a clear message. Maybe not the exact steps they would have liked. More perhaps guidelines, if you will. And let this be a lesson to us. I don't know if you can resonate with this, but I tend to be a planner. So I like to know everything that's coming, even to the point where I'll research for a half an hour the 10 best parking places around Wolstein Center so that I'm ready. I'm ready if one of them's not available. Now, this benefited my family greatly, and they're very appreciative of this, right, family? Yes. But it can be a bit of an issue when you're dealing with God sometimes. Because so many times we want to see that exit sign. We want to see every step along the way. And if we're lucky, we'll get the call to go that way. And if we're really lucky, we might know what's right in front of us. We'll get that next step. Because sometimes I know that's how God works. He knows what's going on. And there's this element of trust and surrender that have to go through. And so I'm a work in progress and I'm still working on it. And I hold true to Philippians 1:6 that I read earlier, that I can trust that God is going to do this. Because if it were up to me, I might be quoting the words that Paul wrote in Romans 7, where he just said, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Woe is me. But then he gets to chapter 8 and says there is no condemnation because of Christ Jesus. So let me encourage you today, if you're in the midst of something that's a next step, if God has been telling you, just stirring within you, there's something coming, I need you to be ready. A, get on your knees and pray. Ask Him to reveal and then ask Him for the faith to take that next step. And so they did. 120 people, as they say, who would go on to change the world by simply, I say simply, it's a little bit of a catch there, simply faithfully and obediently following what God had told them to do. God has a habit of working miracles through small groups of people. He has a habit of working through small groups of people. And so we reach this point where we probably have heard of this, the day of Pentecost. 120 followers gather together 50 days after Passover, called the Festival of Weeks. Jews gathered. They gave thanks to God. You know, I told you the Jews were really good at gathering and giving thanks. They had some other issues along the way, like we all do, but they did give us a good example of that. We can remember that Jesus was crucified around the Passover time. At the Passover time, he rose and spent about 40 days, and this leads us now, once he went to heaven in Acts chapter 2. So if you would stay with me there, we're going to jump through some of these verses and try to grasp what's going on. Well, at this moment in Acts chapter 2, something incredible happens. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. The Holy Spirit would come. They were gathered to celebrate new believers. And they were about to see what happened. So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So just pause there. So the Holy Spirit comes rushing in, and the best example they can give is like this rushing wind. You know, that powerful feeling you can feel. You see the effects of the wind. You see what it does, but you don't really see the wind. And that's kind of what we gather here is the Holy Spirit comes in, and it talks about this idea of speaking in foreign tongues. Well, in verses 5 through 12, they recount this, and you can read that. But essentially, they were given the ability by the Holy Spirit to speak in different languages. Remember, I said this was a gathering. So there was Jews from all over the place. And so even though they would have been, you know, Jews, they still had a different language. We see that happens whenever people settle in a different place, right? You've got to kind of take the customs of that land. And so over years and years, they would have spoken different languages. Now, this was incredible, right? Can you imagine? They're looking at this, and some of them were just amazed, right? You saw people that you're you're like, wait a second, you're from here. How are you speaking XYZ language? How is this happening? People are blown away. People are just impressed by what's happening. And then there's others that are looking at this. And of course, if you don't know the foreign language, what does it sound like? Like Charlie Brown, like the teacher, wah, 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 wah. I mean, you don't know what's happening here. And so maybe you question them, and some of them did. They questioned and said, maybe they're even drunk. And then it's, you know, it's early in the day, but it's 5 o'clock somewhere. But maybe that's what happened. And so you have this, just a reminder to us. I just want to just pull this other piece out of here. Jesus can move, and God can move in mysterious ways, and in ways to you and me, we might go, that's God. There is no question. Like Grace shared the story last week about how this, we ended up just so happily sitting next to this man who was there by himself at Winter Jam. Little did we know, he was going to accept God as Jesus as his Savior that day. And she had the opportunity to be a small part of that. That's God. Don't tell me God doesn't work. However, I will tell you this too. The gospel has, it's one of those things. Either people see it or they don't. They see it and they go, that's God. Or they go the other direction. Just like these people in the early first century here, thinking that the people were drunk. Well, in verse 22, Peter gets after it, and he's just saying this: Jesus, who was crucified, arose again and is exalted. And then we come down to verse 36, and Peter really gets after it. Starting in verse 36, he says this: therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart on what Peter had said and the other apostles and brothers, what shall we do? In other words, they were, it says cut to the heart. And that's kind of a phrase that maybe is hard for us to wrap our minds around. So I started digging on this a little bit, and some translations say pierced to the heart. And I'm like, I sort of get that. But then I did some word study. Thank you, Sue, for encouraging us to do word study. Diving into the original text, and this, one of the definitions that was given was like an agitator, an agitates. And so I got to thinking, what can I relate that to? Well, if anyone has the old-fashioned washers that has the agitator in the middle, what is the job of the agitator? It kind of moves the clothes around. It shuffles it around. It gets, works the dirt out. It works the soap in. It kind of agitates, but yet in a good way. It's getting it clean. And I think that kind of gives you an idea of like, that is what happened. It cut them to the core. It agitated something that maybe they saw, maybe they got, but not in a way like Peter was saying. And so he agitated them in a good way. And this helped the gospel reach to their heart. And so they asked a question. What do we do? Well, let me remind us of this, is that God's word has the power to heal. God's word has the power to bring dead to life. It's the word of God that we speak. See, when we go forth and take the gospel, it's not the words that we say if we're not saying what God's word says. It's the words that we say that are going to be God's word that works in people's hearts. It's God's word. It's the truth of his message that sets people free. It's the truth of his message infused by the power of the Holy Spirit that changes people's lives. Let that be a reminder for us today. You know, one of the biggest pushbacks on being willing to evangelize or tell people about your faith is people say usually one of two things: either I'm scared or I don't know what to say, or I might say the wrong thing. And let me tell you this, if you step out in faith with the heart of the gospel, speaking the truth of the gospel, it won't matter what you do, because God's going to work through you and speak that to the people in your lives. Realize this, that you may be the person that's put in the position where you're at. That's why when I pray, I mention about missionaries. Missionaries are sent, right? You're a missionary. And we're going to see this later. We look at Matthew chapter 28 and the verses here that Jesus said, we're the missionary. We go wherever he's taken us, and we obediently follow him and take the gospel with us. See, we can understand that some water, some plant, but only God brings the increase through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let that be a reminder. So Peter continues on, verse 38. Verse 38 says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So in other words, this gospel message, this saving grace, this Jesus who died for you, paid the price for your sins, rose again, went to heaven, sends these Peters saying this. He's sending us. He's sending them to go and tell and make disciples. And it comes back to this core thing right here. Repent, be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so repentance is really just simply recognizing you can't do it, turning from your efforts and saying, "God, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I need you in my life. Only you can fix this." And when we do that, the Holy Spirit enters your life as a true believer of Jesus, and you will be able to do many miraculous things. That's why Jesus said that you will even do greater things than I. And then this idea of baptism, again, remember, baptism is this outward expression of an inward conversion. So when we repent and believe, the Bible says we're saved. And this act of obedience, that first act of obedience, oftentimes is baptism. It's entering into that commitment, that outward expression of what's already happened on the inside. And if you're here today and you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, but you've never been baptized, maybe that's the part of the message God's bringing to you right now. And if you're interested in learning more about that, please see me afterwards. We would love to be able to give you, lead you into Christian baptism here at Grace Community Church. And so Peter says these things, and he says, repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 40. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Don't jump over verse 40. He says, save yourself from this corrupt generation, and then don't miss that they accepted his message. They were baptized. 3,000. Can you picture 3,000 people baptized? I've seen some bigger baptisms before, but never 3,000. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Wouldn't that be a cool problem to have? Let's pray for that at Grace Community Church. I'm serious. Like, something's stirring in my heart as I go through this and I prepare for Acts later this year. God has rekindled and rebirthed this fire and stoked this fire in my heart that as a church, how we gauge success is not by numbers of people. It's not by our attendance. It's not how our giving is. Yes, we keep track of those things. Don't hear me wrong. Giving is important. Coming is important. That's an important part of it. But what is our greatest commission to be given? To see other people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus. So wouldn't it be great if we had to figure out how to baptize 100 people? Wouldn't that be great? If we saw 100 people come to know Jesus because of the work that he's doing through the people of this church. And let me say what that means. My Bible's pretty clear when it says my job as the pastor is to equip you, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Yes, I have a responsibility. I need to be just as bold. Whatever I'm telling you on stage, if I'm not doing it outside of here, you need to call me on it. My family does, so I'm appreciative of that. Hey, Dad, did you really say that? Yeah, I did. But you going forward, you have a responsibility just like I do. I don't go to work where you go to work. I don't frequent the establishments, although Reggie and I both go to Panera a lot. But other than that, I don't go to all the same places you go. I don't work out at the same places you work out at. I'm not involved in your homeschool co-ops. I'm not a part of where you live and work in your community. But guess who is? You are. And so just like these early believers, let us be boldly speaking the gospel. And so on that day, can you imagine the church was born? 3,000 people baptized. Let me give you a window into my soul, not too far, because it can get scary. But One thing that I sometimes like to do is I just ask God questions. And I just, this year, I've told you a little bit about, the word pursue has been on my heart. But a couple weeks ago, I had one of those nights, and I think I even might have shared it, but the idea that God gave me this question, he just said, do you love them like I do? And I was like, well, what do you mean, God? Of course I love my family like you do. And he's like, no. Do you love them? And I'm thinking, okay, the church? Yeah, absolutely love the church. And he says, well, how about this group of people? How about this group of people? Do you love them like I do? And so this week, I was just pondering on that again as I was preparing for today and just thinking, what does that mean? What is he trying to show me? And so I'm telling you that I pray for people to come to know the Lord on a regular basis, but I am ramping that up. I am praying that God is going to use this church. He's going to use you. He's going to use you. He's going to use you. And he's going to use all of you to reach people to know Jesus this year that didn't know Jesus before. See, sometimes church growth is measured, and a lot of times churches grow or shrink. And all that really happens is they bounce from one church to another, right? Sometimes transfer growth or has some other names for it. If I haven't offended you yet, just give me some moment. I probably will at some point. You might leave and you go to another church. That church looks like they grew. They didn't really grow. How do we really measure church growth? New conversions to Christ. And so think about this. 3,000 people. Can you imagine what happened? And so what did they do? Verse 42. This is what they did. The fellowship of believers is how this is titled. And I want you to, I'm going to highlight a few words. And if you're an underliner, a circler, you can go along with me. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to one another as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let me ask you this. What does a healthy church look like? Right there, Acts chapter 2. Obediently, faithfully. It starts out with devoted. That's a big word, circle, devoted. The apostles' teaching, at that time, that would have been the teaching they had because the apostles were the first-hand eyewitnesses. They were sharing it. Now we could kind of fill in their Bible teaching, good Bible teaching. Fellowship, breaking of bread. So, observing those things like the Lord's Supper and prayer. Miraculous signs, things that are happening that there's no other explanation. They gathered together. They sold their possessions and good and gave to anyone who had need. They were generous. They were ridiculously generous with how they helped out others in need. I'm convinced that there would be no welfare if we would follow some of these principles, if we would take care of our family. And I'm not talking about redistribution of wealth by any stretch of the imagination. Some people are blessed with more and some are blessed with less. Your responsibility is to be faithful what God has given you. And so if you have a lot, there's some expectation there that are you listening to what God is asking you to do? And so don't also hear me wrong. It's perfectly fine to have a nice house, car. I think it's down from 2.5 kids to like 1.8 kids, but whatever the statistic is, I raised the statistic. But whatever it is, God has given you in your life, however he's chosen to lead you, your job is to be faithful and obedient with what he has given you. And that's what we see here. So if you were circling words, we were circling devoted, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, wonders and signs. Give to anyone in need. Every day they got it, meet together. They broke bread in their homes. In other words, they ate meals together. They were glad and sincere, praising God, enjoying the favor of all this people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Think of that. 120, 3,000 in one moment, and then daily was growing. You know, I've done a whole series on these verses, but I won't go any longer. But these verses are really powerful. I encourage you to dive in and understand that I think there's so much truth to not only a healthy church, but a healthy spiritual life as well. These things incorporating them in our life. But there's two things that I want to just pull out of here, and then I'll finish up. The first is this. If you notice, there are no singular pronouns. This is an example of how the church was about we and still is, and it's not about me. We get this wrong a lot of times in the American church. So many times we are consumers, right? We think going to consume, you know, if it's not our type of music or if the pastor doesn't use the right translation or you name it. And, you know, I'm not telling you not to have preferences or opinions, but what I'm telling you is that the church was and is still about we and about serving God. Not 1 hour a week, but rather all week. We should be devoted to the gathering with other brothers, to reading God's word, to praying, to being the message that we're supposed to be being, and remembering that some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. And I believe that when church is faithful, when a church gets it, as a body of believers gets it and is devoted as a whole to that, to serving and being honest with God, God will work through them. Let us be daily and regular and consistent with knowing more, serving more, and expecting more. You know, the church is, the second thing is this, is the church was and still is about life, doing life together. I like to say that phrase because this life will chew you up and spit you out if you don't stay focused on God. And even if you have that faith, sometimes the Bible tells us that, you know, one is easily overtaken, two is a little better because that person can help and pick you up, but the cord of three strands is not easily broken. When you build relationships with other people centered around the love of Jesus Christ and the commitment to serve Him, you become a force to be reckoned with. It's a powerful thing when people come together. I've had the opportunity to get to know a number of ministry leaders in this area, and I can tell you there are people that are absolutely 100% on fire for Jesus, and they're trying to get the message out. And all of their ministries look a little bit different, but I can tell you this, their goal is to see people come to know Jesus. And any ministry where that's the core of the mission, I can get behind, and we can work on some of the details and make sure we're not stepping on too many toes. But so over this next year, there may be some opportunities that you're going to have to be involved in different ministries. Lions Pregnancy Center is one. Other ones along the area, other churches. In March, we are having a performer in named Matt Baird. Met him at Alive last year, just a really cool dude. We want to try to get this out so more youth can come to this building and hear about Jesus and get to see from someone who's walking the walk, talking the talk, and living the life and can help talk into their lives. So there's a poster out there. Pay attention to that. Invite people to come. We want to have a packed place. I want to try to rival the amount of people we had in here for Aaron and Sarah's wedding. By the way, that was like, Matt, we put all the way to the wall. I mean, it's a good thing a fire marshal wasn't here, but that's okay. What a great opportunity that would be. So things like that. So I oftentimes text people, and I'm looking around at several of you. You can attest to this. Hey, I got a crazy idea. What do you think? And so be ready to see what God is asking us to do. But the church was about we, and it's not about me. The church is about doing life together. And our mission here at Grace Community Church is inviting you on a journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. They started at 120 through the power of multiplication, spread to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. Even a man named Saul, who was, like I said, trying to kill these people off because they were not going against, or they were going against what he thought was the right thing until God got a hold of his life. So as the worship team comes forward, what is your response? Now, I've heard it said that when a military general gives an order, one of two things It must go until one of two things happen. Number one, either it's completed, or until the general gives a new command. Last time I checked, Jesus has not given a new command, and it hasn't been completed. Why? Because he hasn't come back yet. So we're given that message in Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, where we are to therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey his commands. And we can't teach what we don't know, so we need to be in God's Word. So as the worship team leads us in this song, Only a Holy God, we remember that that is what we remember. Only a holy God is worthy of our praise.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.